So it's totally awesome to be with you tonight, guys. I'm going to tell you how we're going to do this. Is that cool? Like I know you kind of do it your way. I'm going to kind of do it my way. Is that cool? So what we're going to do is we're all going to stand. We're going to read the scriptures together. I'm going to give the call, "This is the word of the Lord." Then you're going to give the response, "Thanks be to God." Then we're going to pray, and then we're going to get to work. Is that cool, guys? Yeah, awesome. So the words are going to be up on the screen, and you're going to be reading it at my pace. Now, some of you are like, "This is weird." Just bear with me, all right? It's good to hear the word of God declared out loud. And it's brilliant when we can do it in unison. Is that cool? Will you humor me? Andrew's not here. I've got the mic, so you have to. Let's stand together, church. Don't tell him I said that. Ready, church. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Then immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." This is the word of the Lord. Church, please be seated. Let us bow our heads and let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your house on your day to expound your word. Lord, I pray for me as the preacher, Lord, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would quicken my intellect. Lord, would set my heart ablaze, would give me the spiritual unction to communicate your word well. I pray for my brothers and sisters here at Fullwoods, Lord, that you by your Spirit would give them eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I pray this in your majestic and gracious name. And all God's people say, I'll just put my little stop clock on. So I don't even know if you understand what the term anthropology is, but anthropology is the study of culture. And anthropologists, like some of you are smarter than me, okay, I admit that. And you've got more degrees than Fahrenheit, and you knew that. I didn't know that, okay, up until maybe, I don't know, 10 years ago. But anthropologists say the way in which you create or transmit a culture is through language and through stories. The way in which you create and transmit a culture is through language and stories. And therefore, I would like to begin by just sharing a couple of stories before we expound the text of Matthew chapter 4. So my first story kind of begins when I was just starting out in the ministry. I was like 28 years old, wasn't really sure of what I was doing. It was kind of overwhelming. It was like, am I doing the right thing? Couldn't I just work for Tesco's? Okay. And, you know, there was like funerals and there was like sermons and there was sermon prep and there was like suicides and there was like addictions and there was just like, and that was just my own family, you know? And then this guy called John Bedford was a retired minister who was quite influential in the charismatic movement. Now, how I normally explain the charismatic movement was it was the movement in the 70s and 80s when everyone grew their hair, wore sandals, grew beards, moved into community, and started writing choruses like, "Thank you, Jesus," okay? That's the charismatic movement. And John Bedford was like, really, some of you are still in the charismatic movement. John Bedford was kind of really influential within the charismatic movement, and he was friends with guys like Gerald Coates and Richard Foster and David Carr and Andy Owen and Paul Scanlon and these kind of guys. And I just started out in the ministry, and John Bedford, had kind of took me under his wing. He was like a church planter. He planted about 6 churches. And he took me under his wing and he kind of gave me some pointers into the ministry. Now, he learned that I'd never been fishing in my life. Give me a wave if you're into fishing. Some of you, I'd never been fishing in my life. And he thought that my education was somewhat lacking, so he was going to take me fishing. But he was going to take me fishing the Mr. Miyagi or the Yoda style. Now, the Mr. Miyagi or the Yoda style is when you are fishing, you say profound things, okay? So he would say stuff like, Steve, you've got to understand about fishing, it's not about influencing the fish, it's about catching the fish. And I'm like, yeah, I think he's talking about evangelism. Or he'd say stuff like, Steve, when you're trying to catch different fish, you need to use different bait. And I'm like, I think he's talking about evangelism. And he was taking me under his wing in this Yoda, kind of Mr. Miyagi type way, and teaching me to fish. Let me just tell you, the first time I fished, I caught a carp, and it was like this big. Well, it kind of maybe was about this big, okay? And he would say to me stuff like, Steve, what you've got to understand about New Testament fishing is that it wasn't a hobby, it was a trade and it was a profession. It was like a livelihood. And I'm like, he's talking about evangelism. And my second story kind of takes place, like I'm married, I've got a wife called Abigail and I've got a baby called Timothy. He's 3.5 months old and he's just like the cutest kid in the world. I called him Timothy, right, because Paul had a protege called Timothy who went on to preach the gospel and pastor in Ephesus. And I'm like, I'm not even particularly too keen on that name, but that's so cool. So anyway, I've got Abigail and I've got Timothy, but Timothy, like, please forgive me if your name's Timothy, okay? Let's just call you Tim. So me and Abby, we just kind of woke up one morning. I'm kind of a bit kind of John Random, sporadic type guy. I call it being blown about by the Spirit. She calls it being irresponsible. But I woke up one morning and I'm like, let's go to Deep Sea World. I'd never been to Deep Sea World before, so I thought, what the heck? Let's go to Deep Sea World. Now, those who don't know what Deep Sea World is, A, you've got to go, but B, it's like an aquarium. And I was at Deep Sea World and I was talking to the keepers of this aquarium and I'm like, you must do a really amazing job. I mean, there's sharks here, okay? I grew up watching Jaws, so sharks are cool, okay? And there are like all sorts of other awesome things there, like penguins. And okay, penguins are not as cool as sharks, but work with me, right? And like otters and other type fish. I don't know, I'm not very good when it comes to fish. I do like haddock with chips, but like there's loads of these fish. And these keepers of the aquarium were like, yeah, it sounds kind of interesting, it sounds kind of cool, but like all we do is keep the fish. We just feed them and make them comfortable. And I tell you those stories because it makes me think somewhat of the mission of the church or our own individual Christian life. And my rhetorical question would be, are we fishers of men or are we keepers of an aquarium? Are we fishers of men? Are we the kind of organization, the kind of church, the kind of family, the kind of individuals which want to reach out and bring people in? Or we are the keepers of an aquarium where we just want to feed people and to keep them happy and to keep them comfortable as much as we possibly can? And I'm hoping that it might be the former and not the latter. But I do feel that somewhat within the church, within the West, a church that is seriously within decline, that we have become the keepers of an aquarium and not the fishers of men. And that kind of gives me my pretext as we kind of get into the sermon within Matthew chapter 4. I've already used 6 of my 20 minutes. I will try and keep on time, I really will. But let me just give you a bit of context before we get into Matthew's gospel. When I first became a Christian, I was like, why are there 4 books that basically tell the same story? Did any of you ever think that? It's like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, they just pretty much say the same thing. But as I began to kind of grow my faith and learn more about Christianity, what I realized, it was like sides of a diamond that although it told the same story, it told it from different angles. So like in John's gospel, John is a guy who wants to communicate the deity of Christ, that Christ is God. So he begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, and the Word was. And then he ends his gospel somewhere near the end. He's got Thomas saying, "Oh, my Lord and my God." So like John's got a perspective, he's communicating his gospel to a philosophical Greek-speaking community, and his big thing is that Jesus is God. Luke's gospel, Luke wants to communicate that Jesus is man, and he focuses on the humanity of Christ. So Jesus is like the red gospel, okay? He's about the poor. Jesus eats with prostitutes. Jesus eats with tax collectors, you know? Jesus is on the side of the oppressed. Jesus is on the side of the lepers. He wants to paint that picture that Jesus is on the side of the downtrodden and the weak and the voiceless. Mark is a gospel that's written to Romans. Like, Mark writes a gospel that one of the familiar words in Mark's gospel is this word, immediately. Immediately, 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 immediately. And Mark, he's writing to this cosmopolitan Roman people, which are always busy, they're always active, they're always doing stuff. Kind of like ourselves, when we're not on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, we're at work or we're at study or we're at church, and it's just constantly, everything's busy all the time. Mark's writing to those people too. So Mark's is a very fast-paced gospel. It's the gospel on steroids. It really is. And Matthew's gospel, Matthew's writing to Jews, okay? And he wants to portray Christ as the king. So he's like, Christ is like the master teacher, and Christ is like the son of Abraham and the son of David, and he's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and he's like, Christ did this to fulfill what was written by the prophet Isaiah, and he's just portraying Christ in this kind of Jewish way. And that's really important as we get into the points that I want to explore tonight. And I've just got 2 points and then I'm out of your way, okay? One is this, that mission moves down social networks. Mission moves down social networks. Now, I understand that we live in a very individualistic, consumeristic culture, but the Jewish culture wasn't like that. And although so much of our Christianity is based, what I call, on like salesmanship-like principles, biblical faith and Jewish faith was never like that. It was never done in the context of people making decisions, but about people making disciples. I was with my wife, Abby, and we were walking down New Street, which is the main street in Birmingham, and there was this Muslim cleric preaching. I don't know if you have this in Preston, but in Birmingham we have this from time to time. And he was just preaching, you know, spouting his particular brand or flavor of Islam. And he had his, like, devotees or his disciples just handing out tracts. And I said to Abby, does this guy expect me to fall to my knees and sing glory, glory, hallelujah to Allah because he's shouting at me and he's giving me tracts? And then you know what my wife said? Well, Steve, doesn't the church do that? And it cut me to the heart. Do you know the gospel moves down social networks? Do you know that? The gospel moves down social networks, and mission moves down social networks. Let me explain it to you. What you need to understand is that John chapter 1 says that Jesus knew these guys before, that they were all business partners. Andrew and Peter and James and John were business partners. They were all business partners. They all knew each other, and they all knew Jesus. How do we know that? Andrew was the disciple of John the Baptist, who is Jesus' cousin, and Andrew is the brother of Peter. And therefore, if we are to do mission, and if we are to do mission well, then we need to maintain and we need to increase our social networks. Let me give you a visual demonstration, okay? I've got two kind of areas, okay? And you need to respond to either one for me. Is that cool, guys? Yeah? Okay. If you were saved through the prayer or the testimony or the witness or the invitation of your friends, relatives, associates, or neighbors, I'm going to ask you to stand in 1 minute. If you were saved some other way, vision of Jesus, you read a Gideon's Bible, you just decided to walk into a church just completely randomly, and that was at the point that you got saved. Okay, you were given some Christian literature, which you didn't discuss with a friend, a relative, an associate, or a neighbor. You just kind of read it and decided there and then you're going to give your life to Jesus. And I know people who this has happened to, then I'm going to ask you to stand later. So if you were saved by the invitation or the testimony or the prayer of a friend, a relative, an associate, or neighbor, can you please stand for me? That is a ton. Okay, please be seated. If you were saved any other way, which didn't involve friends, relatives, associates, or neighbors, visions of Jesus, tracks, someone knocking on your door, angry street preacher or nice street preacher, can you please stand now? Okay, there's about five. Okay, God bless you. Thank you. Please be seated. Here's my point. Here's my point. If we're going to do mission well, if it's going to be effective, although I'm not against speaking to the masses, what we really need to be doing is to be intentional about the social networks around us. We at our church have called this, and I stole this from someone else, frangelism. You are intentionally praying for, serving, taking an interest in, spending time with, learning the stories, the hopes, the fears, the dreams of, and when appropriate, inviting or sharing the gospel with your friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. And even the stuff that we just hit to the masses, the reason why we are doing that is not so much to see them saved. If they get saved, that's awesome. We believe that salvation is the work of Almighty God, that God Himself, through His grace, opens our eyes to the gospel and allows us to respond. In Methodist theology, it's called prevenient grace, the grace that goes before. But most people are not going to come that way, so we want to invite them into our lives and do lives with them. That demystifies and takes the scariness out of evangelism. If you want to see your friends saved, you want to see your family saved, if you want to see your work colleagues or your neighbors saved, you need to be praying for them. You need to be building those relationships. You need to take an interest within their lives. You need to be serving them. And when the time is appropriate, not in a way that's weird, not like watching the football and, whoa, what a save. Let me also tell you about Jesus because Jesus saves. That's just weird, okay? Please, honestly, that's weird, okay? Okay, don't do that. But a time that is appropriate that you will have built up the integrity to speak the gospel. I weightlift, you're looking at me and saying, it doesn't show. I know. I only started about a year and a half ago, but there was a guy who I weightlifted with for a solid year. And you know how it works in a gym, don't you? Like, guys don't converse, do we? Like, conversations, it's like kryptonite. It's like, I'm melting. So we just kind of grunt at one another, don't we? And then 3 months later, we might towel people what our names are, okay? And then if we think he kind of looks kosher and is not going to ask me for money, okay, then we tell him what we do and we ask him what they do. So I've been weightlifting with this guy for a year. He's down in Birmingham. Only now is he sending me emails and asking about God and the Bible and about things about the Christian faith. Yeah? We are spiritual materialists and we want everything instantly. Unfortunately, Jesus for 30 years was already laying the foundations for his ministry. That's why they left immediately. They knew who this kid was. They saw him in synagogue school. They knew his family. Here's my second point. Mission is modeled on Jesus. Mission is modeled on Jesus. John's gospel says this, as the Father sent me, so I send you. I'm going to have to rattle through my second point here, okay? And rattle quickly, I will. So here's my subpoints in that. We need to take an incarnational approach to mission. And you're like, what the heck is the incarnation? Okay, let me explain it in easy terms. Does anybody like chili? Give me a wave if you like chili. Good, I like chili. Chili comes in two varieties, okay? Chili that my wife sometimes make, which is hippie chili. That's chili with soya. Devilish stuff, it really is. Substitute for me, it's a substitute for something, it's not meat. But then the other kind of chili, like real chili, like man chili and proper chili, is called chili con, chili with flesh on. The incarnation is that God remained God, but came in human flesh. So when we see, you know, a girl and she's a little bit cute and you go, she is beauty incarnate. Clearly we don't do that anymore because we're Christians, right? But we used to, right? We're saying that everything that beauty is, she is that, but living and in the flesh. Christ was everything that God was, but in the flesh. He was God of very God. Do you remember the Christmas carol? I can't even remember it now. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with man, as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. We need to take an incarnational approach to mission. What do I mean by that? Historically, what we've done is we've separated evangelism from mission. And what we've said is evangelism is what we will do in the West. And that is basically throwing theological hand grenades over the wall and just inviting people to stuff and giving them invitations because we understand their culture and they understand ours. Mission is what we do abroad. That's when we learn the language. That's when we eat the food. That's when we serve them. That's when we, you know, get involved in the medical kind of professions or teaching or hospitals or schools. And what I would say that Christ's model was incarnational. It's more akin to mission than it is evangelism. And when I say that, not in a biblical sense, but in a Western church type sense, we need to speak the language that people speak. We need to understand the stories that people are telling. We need to understand their hopes. We need to understand their fears. We need to understand their dreams. And we need to be able to live in a way that is not going to bring the gospel into disrepute. Be all things to all men that you might win some. Like when I was young, I'm like, I can't become a Christian. That's for old, white, middle-class people, okay? To become a Christian means I'm going to have to start using substitute swear words, okay? Having really cheesy t-shirts about, you know, smile, Jesus loves you, okay? And, you know, I'm going to have to start wearing chinos. That's what I honestly thought. And I didn't have an issue with the cross. I had an issue with this perception of Christian culture. If you're trying to reach a group of people, then you need to reach them in a way in which it's not alien to them. Incarnational, a relational approach to discipleship. I was preaching this morning, and the message I was preaching was called this, The Great Omission Within the Great Commission. And the great omission is this. When people are saved, what we often do is we go, okay, now you're saved, you're on your own. Here's a couple of books, come back and see me on Sunday. However, biblically, that's not the way it would go. They believed in this thing called discipleship. That is this relational proximity where people are speaking into your life and they want to see you grow and they want to see you develop and they, you know, there's someone you can open up your heart to. But what we have done is we have replaced discipleship with self-discipline. The reason sometimes our Christian life is harder than it's supposed to be is because we've lost this thing called discipleship. Let me tell you something. I've got a postgraduate diploma in theology. I like love theology. I listen to sermons. I go to umpteen conferences. You know what? I learned more under the tutelage of this guy, John Bedford, than I did in all of my studies put together. The biblical model is that we would do life together. Who is discipling you? Who are you discipling? Who is discipling you? Who are you discipling? The early church was so taken by the people discipling them, 1 Corinthians, please don't go this way. They were actually fighting amongst themselves, saying, I belong to Peter. No, I belong to Paul. No, I belong to Apollos. We like to go the John Rambo type way and say, look, I'm on my own, and I will take on the Viet Cong with a dagger and a crossbow. All right? That's not biblical Christianity. There needs to be a relational approach to discipleship. There needs to be a sacrificial approach to life. Not only did Christ sacrifice himself, but so did his disciples. Let me read this from the Dictionary of Jesus and the Gospels. It says this, John and James, the sons of Zebedee, were from Bethsaida. They were from a family of some wealth and influence, probably derived from a profitable fishing trade. And it gives a verse, Mark 1:20. They had hired servants, which they left with their dad. Luke 5:10 says they were business partners with Peter and Andrew. And John 18:15 says John's family knew the high priest. They were people of influence and wealth, and they left it all to follow Jesus. I think sometimes that our Western Christianity is so comfort-seeking and luxury-seeking and ease-seeking that actually the good news is no longer good anymore. It's just kind of okay. But what if I told you people are not looking for okay news, they're looking for good news. They want a saga. They want an adventure. They want something that they can give their lives to. What if I told you that before the century that we find ourselves in, 90% of missionaries died on the mission field. And they were like, it's okay because I'm doing it for Christ and I'm doing it for his kingdom. Then I would say to you, come on, church, not in a condemnatory way, not in a legalistic way. Are we making the sacrifices that we need to make sure that Forward Free Methodist Church is making a difference within Preston, is making a difference within this region of Lancashire? Are we doing all that we can do to make sure that souls are being saved? Are we even doing the small stuff like smiling and cleaning up after ourselves and knowing what people's names are and helping out with the teas and coffees and turning up to church at least 5 minutes early? Are we giving? Are we praying for our pastors? Are we praying for our leaders? Are we rooting behind them? Are we encouraging them? Are we cheering them on? Are we the kind of church saying we can make a difference within our generation? Or are we just coming for a good service? Ben, can I have you up? Ben, can I have you up? Now, a guy much greater than either you or me said it in these immortal words. And I want these words to really kind of sink in deep. And I want the picture to sink in deep. Here's the picture. A guy on his froze, in the froze of death, choking to get his words out. His body fatigued with illness. Body fatigued with illness, his family around him sobbing. But what does he say with his final breath? He says this, oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace, the arms of love that compass me, would all the world embrace. happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name. Preach him to all and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. Immortal words by one of the founders of this great denomination. Words that I pray may be lived out by each and every one of us. And if we could take those words and if we could walk them out into our daily lives, if we could begin within our social networks, connecting and praying and believing and serving and laying our lives down, I believe that God can make a difference in those social networks. I believe that people could be saved. And if we actually not only worshiped Christ, and it is truly a glorious thing to worship him, but if we could emulate Christ, if we could model the life that he gave us, how does the Apostle John says it? Anybody who says that they love Christ must walk as he walked. Then I believe that actually all these detrimental trends that we constantly hear and read about can be reversed. And I believe that God can make us not keepers of an aquarium, but fishers of men. Do you believe it, church? Amen. I'm going to pass you over to the worship band. But before I do, I'm just going to ask if you could stand, and I just want to pray for you all. Lord, we thank you for your great and glorious gospel. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart were acceptable within your sight. And Lord, that you might use them to speak and transform the lives of my brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray for the fervence of your kingdom. I pray for gospel gains amongst them, that forward would make such a noise that the gates of hell would tremble because of her presence. I pray this in your glorious and majestic name.